Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Oh, I'm still trying to cool down here. Oh, down south, they say you're not preaching unless you're sweating and spitting. I'm already sweating, so I'll try some spitting. You guys may want to move back. 2025 prophecy update. I said we're going to start the year out with a prophecy update. I've been watching everything that's been going on. And I sat down this week and I started, okay, I'm going to write this. And then I'm like overwhelmed with so much. And I'm like, there's no way I can fit everything I need to say into one update. So this one prophecy update just turned into four sermons. So January is the prophecy update month. We've got four Sundays in January. That's what we'll do. Tell you everything that's going on in the world and how it relates to the Bible. Now, the great thing about prophecy is it's one of the reasons how we know this is the Word of God. There's a lot of people calling themselves prophets in the past and even in present today. And they say as long as we're in the ballpark with our prophecies, they're usually vague. Or if I get one prophecy right and one wrong, I still get 50%. No, the standard for prophecy is 100%. And it's not vague, it's detailed. And that's what this Bible does, because God knows all things. And that's how we know this is one of the reasons we know that this is the Word of God. So I'm going to give you some information today, and hopefully you'll be able to see how it connects. Now, we have good times forecasted ahead of us. Got a new president coming in a couple weeks, and he's been saying that the golden years are ahead. The good times are going to roll, and I hope he's right. But a lot of times when things are good, people kind of forget about God. The Bible tells us not to do that, warns us not to do that. And so, again, even though the times may get good and we've got maybe a couple years ahead of us that are going to be good, doesn't mean Bible prophecy is going to stop. People always look to Bible prophecy when things are going bad and they want to know what's happening, which is very interesting because right now Bible sales are booming despite the drop in attendance in churches. Most churches lost since COVID 50% of their people who used to attend. Happened here as well. There's been a steady decline in church attendance in the United States for the last couple of decades, but it really took a dramatic jump during COVID. But now all of a sudden this year people are buying because people know something's not right. They can feel it. They know the world has changed. Looking for understanding, looking for purpose. Well, you'll definitely find your purpose in here. All the great minds and philosophers of what is the meaning and purpose of life? Well, if they had just read the Bible, they would have known. It's very clear. God says, you want to brag about something? You want to be proud about something in this life? He says, don't be proud in your wisdom. Don't be proud in your physical strength. Don't be proud and boastful in your money. You want to boast about something? Boast that you know me and understand me. We have a purpose to know God and fulfill the life that God has for us. So that's why people are looking for the Bible. So today, 2025 Prophecy Update, part one, we're going to be talking about Israel. Now, when understanding biblical prophecies, all prophecies are based around the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. But also, the land of Israel plays a crucial aspect in the prophecies, the land itself. So we need to review. I'm going to take you through a lot of prophecies here in a second. I'm going to take you through multiple passages of scriptures. You may want to put a seatbelt on because we've got to move fast to cover. Because I have one point this morning, just one, when it comes to Israel and Bible prophecy. That Israel, the Jewish people, are dwelling in the land safely. That's my only point today. And I think I can prove that this morning. But we're going to have to go on a little backstory so you understand everything that I'm going to show you today. So the nation of Israel, it actually begins in the book of Genesis chapter 3. So let's go there. So the Lord said to the serpent, this is Satan, appearing as a serpent. Why would he have to appear as a serpent? Because the Bible tells us as Lucifer, the angel, he was in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve knew him. So he comes in disguise. We've talked about the pre-flood world, how amazing that was when we did apologetics. But the Lord said, God said to the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve, got him to sin against God. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast in the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, skeptics have laughed at the Bible for a long time about snakes on their bellies. They said, snakes have always been on their bellies. So they've mocked the Bible for thousands of years. Until 2015, that is. Unexpected step. Snake ancestor had 4 feet. Now, this not really has anything to do with what I'm teaching today, but when I come across a passage that I can show some apologetics, reason why it says it, and defend it, I'm going to do that. So, little side note here. Snake ancestor had 4 feet. This was published in July 24th, 2015. It says in this article that they had 4 feet with 5 digits, literally a four-legged snake. Now, if you don't believe it, they got the fossil. There it is. Snake with legs. And if you want to screen, zoom in, there you go. There is a snake with 4 legs. Fossilized evidence. Now, here's another article on this. Also in 2015. Scientists finally know why snakes lost their legs. And they say, well, it's because of evolution and they wanted to go swim in the ocean. Okay, we talked about evolution when we did apologetics. Now, most snakes are still not in the ocean. They do have snakes in the ocean, sea snakes, but most snakes are in land. So if they decided to go swimming and then lost their legs over years, then they decided to come back on land, don't you think they would have regrown their legs? Again, how did science not know that snakes had legs until 2015 when the Bible says, written by Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible in 1440 B.C., the snakes had legs. How did Moses know that? Because the Bible is authored by God. Just a little side note there. Let's get back to our prophecy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And God says, I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman Eve that he deceived, and between your seed and her seed. Women do not have seed. They have eggs. But between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head. Bruise means to break. Not just bruise. It's literally break. He shall break your head, and you shall break his heel. God prophesies that there's a man coming. Born of a virgin, just a woman, no man involved. I think we just celebrated that holiday. That there's a man coming to undo the sin that Adam and Eve did. And he prophesies about this one right here. Now, this is where Israel starts to take shape and form. And they are the people that God chooses to bring this man, the seed of the woman who would undo Satan. So we're going to skip forward in history. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, which would soon be Abraham. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, through Abraham and his descendants, this nation through Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because the Messiah will come, and God died, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All the families have access through Abraham, through nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Genesis 12, Abraham passed from the land that he was in the land of Ur, to Shechem. God led him to Shechem. This is the land of the Canaanites. And there was a bunch of ites you'll see here, but overall it was the land of Canaan and Canaanites. Very, very evil people at this point. To your descendants, I will give you this land. Now, let me show you a map. Next slide, Levi. There's a map. Now, Abraham was over in the land of Ur, modern day Iraq. God takes him all the way over to Shechem, past Damascus, into what we know as the land of Israel today. Now, this is the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all sorts of ites. They were all descendants from is it Ham? Yeah. But the grandson of his Ham's grandson was Canaan. Ah. So, God says, I promise you this land. But that's, I mean, God owns the whole earth. He created it, so he owns it all, right? But there's already people there. Why is God giving them land? So we'll see. Let's go forward a little bit further in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward. See, if you have God, you have everything. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? Abraham and his wife Sarai, would be Sarah, they were old. They didn't have children. Sarah couldn't have a baby. He goes, I don't have any descendants. How are you going to give me this nation from me? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one who's not born in my house, basically a servant, is going to inherit everything. Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. No. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see, believing in God is never about doing works or earning your salvation. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about saying the sinner's prayer. It's about truly believing in what God says. And when you truly believe, you live in faith. That's what belief is. It's such a strong belief. It's faith. You walk in faith. And that is how a person is made righteous before God, by faith in him. Verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he's doubting, right? He believes in God, but he's like, you know. So God says to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought these to him, and he cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in the two, but he killed them, basically, right? He got two birds. So, think about this, like this aisle right here. You guys are on one side? You guys are on one side. And so this was the custom of the day when you were doing a covenant or a business arrangement or anything. They would take these animals and they would split them. And then the people who are going into a covenant together or to, you know, a business deal or arrangement, whatever it may be, they would have to walk through. Now, imagine two animals, all these animals cut in half. Their entrails, their guts, the blood is all flowing into the middle. You got to walk through this, each one of you. And basically, you're saying, this is what they would say at the end, may this be done to me if I don't keep my oath. If I don't keep my word, that I'd be cut in two. Very graphic. But it gets the point done, right? You're going to keep your word. Or your partner has the right to do this to you. Cut you in asunder. So Abraham lays this out because there's going to be a covenant between him and God. God's going to enter into a covenant with him. Verse 11. And then when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So he falls asleep before the covenant is made. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs. The descendants he promises to Abraham will be one part of their history. They'll be in a country that's not theirs. And will serve them. And they will afflict them for 400 years. They're going to be slaves in this nation that's not their own. That would literally be Egypt. So he sees this horrible thing about his descendants. And he's in this darkness. And this is spiritual. This is the enemy not wanting this covenant to take place. Satan, because remember, he's been promised that one will be produced that will break his head. Genesis 15, verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve, which will be Egypt, I will judge, and he did judge them. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. When the Jews finally left Egypt, they left with the wealth of Egypt. Go back and read it. Now as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. So his descendants have been promised, Abraham has been promised this land. He says, but God tells him his descendants are going to be in Egypt for 400 years. But after that, they're going to come back. Why are they going to come back after 400 years into this land, the land of the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What does this tell us? Iniquity is terrible sin. Rebellion to God. You study the Canaanites, and all of them, they were wicked beyond wicked. But God gives them 400 years to repent. And in 400 years, they don't repent before God. So God says, okay, I'll judge you. God always shows grace before judgment, but if you don't accept the grace, then he judges you because God is just. So he's going to use the Israelites as a tool of judgment upon the Canaanites. So after they come out of Egypt, they'll come here. Genesis 15, 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. So this image of this fiery torch and oven, just like the burning bush, It's a theophany. It's an appearing of a symbol, something that is symbolizing God. Because no man has seen God in his glory. But it's veiled. Here, this veiled image of this fiery oven goes through the pieces of the sacrifice. You notice Abraham doesn't go through. What does this mean? That the land promised to Abraham and his descendants is a covenant that God is going to keep alone. It doesn't matter if Abraham does what he's supposed to. Abraham has no part in this covenant. All he has is to receive it. He did not walk through it, and God planned it that way. The fire symbolizing the Lord's glory and judgment. So, now, nothing depends on Abraham. Everything depends on God, who promised to be faithful to this covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. Means there's no conditions that Abraham or his descendants have to meet for this covenant to be fulfilled. It is fulfilled because God said it's going to be fulfilled. This land will be for the Jews. Verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the river, the great river, the river Euphrates. And you see all the people who lived in that area during that time that were going to end up being judged by God. Next picture, Levi. There's the real size of Israel. This is the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. An unconditional covenant. Much bigger than what we see today. All right. Moving forward a little bit in the book of Leviticus, God says this. If to the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in the season. I will bless you in the land. If they don't do what God wants them to do, He's going to scatter them among the nations. He'll run them out of the land that he promised Abraham. Not take the land from them, but run them out. This is what we call the Mosaic Covenant. God gave Moses the law. For his special people, the Jews, who were tasked with being a light to the nations, to bring them the word of God, and to bring the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. So he gave them the law so they would be a unique nation unto all the other nations. Now they couldn't fulfill the law, but they were to walk in the law. But when you walk in the law, you realize you sin. You fall short of the law. That's why there was the sacrificial system, that they had to sacrifice animals for the blood covering of their sins. Those animal blood can never cover a human sin and take it away. It's not the same level of life. So those animal sacrifices were to keep the people humble, because it's terrible to have to kill an animal because you did something bad. It was to keep them humble and keep them in faith that there was going to be a one who was going to come. A man who was going to come. A perfect man. Who was going to give his blood. Kept them in faith. And that's what the law was designed to do. But they turned it around and started thinking they were God's people. So they got real high and mighty on themselves. And then they walked away from God. We know the story. The Israelites were not faithful to God in the land. They did many, many bad things. And then God finally drove them out of the land. They were scattered. At one time, they were conquered by Babylon and Assyria. They were taken off to Babylon, just one location as slaves. But they were brought back after 70 years, and they were back in the land. And they rejected Jesus. So Rome, in 70 AD, leveled Jerusalem. And by 130 AD, the Roman Emperor Hadrian drove the Jews away, scattered them everywhere. He said, if you see more than two Jews together, kill them. He salted the land of Israel so nothing would grow there. And he changed the name. He tried to wipe the name of Israel out of history and named it Palestine in mockery of the Jews. It had always been Israel for 3,000 years. 130 AD, he did this. And it stayed desolate for the most part all the way up until the 20th century. Mark Twain in the Holy Land visited Palestine, Israel, in 1887 and published that it was a desolate country, a void of both vegetation and human population. Now, Mark Twain hated the Jews. He was an anti-Semite. He was also a racist towards black people. You read his stuff, you can't get away from it. He also wrote this: it's a desolate country whose soil is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. That's what God said. If the Jews didn't, the land would become desolate. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, whose fast friends of worthless soil had almost deserted the country. It was in bad shape. But remember, the promise to Abraham was unconditional. The Mosaic covenant, being in the land, they had to stay in God's grace. And they didn't, so they were scattered. But the promise to Abraham is still in play. Leviticus 26 says this. God says, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and with Isaac, and with Abraham, the sons of Abraham, the grandson and grandson of Abraham. He promised it to Abraham, he promised it to Isaac, and he promised it to Jacob. Jacob, his 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, I will remember my covenant. Even though I've scattered the people, and Israel exists no more, I will remember. I'll remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them, the people, the Jews. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because the soul abhorred my statutes. That's the Jewish people. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, they're scattered among the nations, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them. There's been many people groups that have gone out of existence in human history. And they get, whatever's left gets assimilated and they disappear from history. but not the Jews. God says there's going to be one nation that go out of existence, but they'll remain Jewish wherever they go. I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them till I destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. God does not lie. Deuteronomy 30, God says this, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. He's going to have compassion on the descendants of Abraham who have been scattered among the nations, who have suffered the Holocaust and persecution everywhere they go. Because there's God's chosen people. And Satan knows that one coming from them is going to break him. That's why the Jews have been hated supernaturally by all people groups. Because Satan is the prince of this world. The Lord God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. And gather you again from all the nations. Not just Babylon. This is talking about the scattered among the nations. All the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, even, say, the United States, South America, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you shall possess it. You see, it prophesies that they'll go out of existence. There'll be a nation no more, but then there'll be a time when God says, I remember my covenant. And he brings the Jews back to the land promised to Abraham. The land, future, former land of the Canaanites. And there are no more Canaanites, so don't worry about them. They're gone. All the ites are gone. They don't exist anymore. Now, quickly, we're going to move quick here. Ezekiel 36, another prophecy on this. And you, son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Let's speak to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Oh, and all the other nations, when Israel went out of existence, they all try to claim parts of Israel as their land. The ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations. Even the United Nations laid claim to this area. And they even wanted to make Jerusalem an international city. All these people want to claim the land that God promised to the Jews. Verse 4. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate waters, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plundered and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land. You see, God owns it all. He's the creator. But there's something unique about this patch of land. And he claims royal ownership over it. My land. Verse 6. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel. Speak to the land. Prepare it. Because I'm about to fulfill my covenant to Abraham. Prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fear because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit once again to my people Israel. So first God speaks to the land. And then he says, my people are coming, for they are about to come. Ezekiel 38, therefore say to the house of Israel, verse 22, that's right. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. You're never going to say God is a liar. He made a covenant. He keeps his word. God's not doing this because the Jews were just so good and they deserve this promised land again. No, no. He's keeping his word because God cannot lie. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy namesake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I'm the Lord. There's never been a nation that went out of existence in human history and came back, especially after almost 2,000 years. But the Bible has always told us there's going to be one nation that's going to go out of existence, scattered among the nations, and it was going to come back. And when the world sees this one nation come back, you have to know that the God is real, and this is His word. Most of the world missed this. Because again, most of the world doesn't read their Bible. And a lot of pastors don't preach the truth. Verse 23 right there, and I will sanctify my great name, which I have been profaned among the nations. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. So through the Jews, him keeping his promise, the Jews back in the land against all odds, after 2,000 years, they're a nation again. The world should know that God is real. That's why we as the church and why Clay got baptized and we take discipleship and sanctification seriously. God bless you. And God, people should see God in us. Just like they see that he exists through the Jews. Now, Ezekiel 37. Hang with me, folks. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. It was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them, all around them, hold them. And there were many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry, very old bones. And he said to me, Son of man, Ezekiel, can these bones live? So I answered, Oh, Lord God, you know. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones. First, prophesy to the mountains. Now we've done that. Now let's prophesy to these bones. Speak to these bones, Ezekiel, and tell them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God in these bones, surely I will give cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. A nation that has gone out of history, doesn't exist anymore, is going to come back to life. And I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. See, this is a real thing. A lot of people want to say the church has replaced Israel. We're spiritual Israel now because Israel didn't exist for a long time. So all these prophecies about Israel, and Israel didn't exist. So the church came up with, well, we must be spiritual Israel. It's not a spiritual thing, you know? No. God says, this is real. This is flesh and bones. Sinews and flesh will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. He's seeing this vision. He's seeing this happen. He's seeing what God is going to do with the nation of Israel that was dead and didn't exist and come back to life. But there was no breath in them. Not yet. The Zionist movement, a lot of people have bad opinions, but after World War I, there was starting a slow, there was promises to the Jews to give them back the land, and there's a lot of history in between World War I and World War II. But there was a starting. But there was no real life to them. There was no nation yet. There was no land for them. Verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet. Exceedingly great army. And then he said to the son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. The Jews are back. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land once again. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. Because toward the end of Israel's history in the land, before they were scattered, they had broken into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria, and finally the southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon. And when they'd come back, it was just never the same. But when he comes back this time, oh, one solid nation like they're meant to be, all 12 tribes. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now, there's a prophecy in Jeremiah called the one-day prophecy. It says this, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? So basically what happens here is that after World War II, people say, yes, let's the Jews that have survived the Holocaust, let's give them a land. Let them go back to their homeland. Everyone knew it was their homeland. And eventually, basically, the UN voted in one day a vote to reestablish the nation of Israel. 1948, 1949, boom, they're there. That should have been a wake-up call to the world. It's one of the biggest prophecies in Scripture. And that started the end time clock. Because right after this chapter in Ezekiel, the bones, we're going to get into the end times. And I'm almost done. Hang with me. Here we go. We got to move fast. So, next slide, Levi. Here's was the slither land that they gave the Jews. Egypt controlled the south, including the Gaza Strip. Jordan controlled the areas to the east and cord the... what's it called? Not the Gaza Strip, the other, West Bank. And then Syria controlled the Golan Heights, the northern part. But Israel was wrapped in there, okay? Now, immediately in 1948, the Jews attacked the Jews that were just got home. Just they immediately attacked, but the Jews held them off, and they won their independence. Boom, they established the nation. But it was a very small nation. But here's what Jeremiah says about this. Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel, and he did, he will gather them and will watch over them like a flock, like a shepherd. Once he gathers them back, don't mess with Israel. God has got their back. Not because they deserve it. None of us deserve that. But because of his promise to Abraham. For the glory of his name, he's got Israel's back. And nothing saw that greater than the Six-Day War. Next slide, Levi. Six-Day War. All right, in 1967. Five Muslim countries there on the top, supported by all those others, attacked little Israel out of the blue. Should have wiped Israel off. And that's what they said. That's what they wanted to do, to wipe Israel off from the river to the sea. You might hear people saying that today. That's what the Arabs wanted to do, Muslims. They attacked. They should have wiped out Israel. They outnumbered them out. It was five nations against one. And in 6 days, not only did Israel defend itself, Israel pushed back and gained some of their old land. Let me show you. Go to the next slide. After the Six-Day War, they conquered the Sinai Peninsula. They conquered the West Bank and the Golan Heights. They took it back. It was theirs anyway. But since then, next slide, Israel has been forced to give land back for peace. Peace with Egypt, peace with Jordan. But they haven't had peace in the Gaza Strip or with Lebanon and Syria to the north. They haven't had peace. Here's another quick thing. Whew, I'm running out of time. Zechariah 12. The Bible says that Jerusalem will come back under the hands of the Jew again because it was their capital to begin with. And the Jews were going to have that capital. When they came back in 48, after World War II and had their nation, they didn't have Jerusalem. But in the Six-Day War, they recaptured it. And the Bible says that it'll be their capital, and all the world will be upset about it. Sounds familiar. Play the next slide. Go.
It is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
And so that happened last term. And that made a lot of people mad. He didn't do it because he didn't even know the Bible said it. But the Bible said that Jerusalem would become the Jewish capital. Once again, the world would be upset about it. So here we got nation of Israel and the capital of Jerusalem. All as God promised in his Bible. The world should have woke up and go, wow, the God of the Bible is real. It's true. We should believe and read the Bible. But most of the world missed it. Most of the world still misses it. Nation of Israel and the capital is Jerusalem. It's all. Now, here's where I got 5 minutes. Hang on. Okay? Let's go back to Ezekiel 38. Remember, 37 was the dry bones. But here's Ezekiel 38. Once the dry bones have come back to life. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog. It's a military term. It's a political military leader. Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, during the period of Ezekiel's life, go to the next slide. This is the lands of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. It's modern-day Russia. So Ezekiel's seeing something that's going to happen in the future. And it's going to originate from these lands. Meshech is Turkey. Magog, Rosh, Russia. The old Magog is the old Kurdistan. All this used to be part of the Soviet Union. He goes on, verse 8. In the latter years, that's Old Testament for the last days, okay? In the end of time. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Gog from Rosh, the prince of Rosh, a Russian leader, is going to come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. So it's going to be the Jews. He's going to come into the Jewish land, Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And there's where we have a problem. We have an end time prophecy of an invasion from the north, led by Gog, a prince of Rosh, Russia. He's going to come in the last days, and he's going to invade Israel. But one of the prerequisites for this to happen is that Israel's dwelling safely. Israel's never dwelt safely since 1948. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you'll make an evil plan. Verse 11, you will say, I will go against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. Again, Israel is peace. They want peace. They don't want to be fighting, but they don't dwell safely. They have enemies to the north and south. They're going to do this to take plunder and to take booty, to take, you know, wealth. They're going to go against the people gathered from the nations who acquired livestock and goods. And the Jews have definitely been blessed. And there's many other prophecies talking about that. I don't have time to go into this morning. So I go to the next slide. So Israel has never dwelt safely. To the Gaza Strip, which is the south, which used to be controlled by Egypt, but now the Palestinian Authority, now Hamas, we saw what happened on October 7th. To the north is Lebanon, where Hezbollah, and Syria has been Hezbollah as well. But since October 7th, and when Israel started to attack Hamas and destroy Hamas, they've leveled Gaza. People I know are upset about it. It's a war. They've gone in. Hamas is not anything like it was. It's almost decimate, almost gone. They're barely hanging on. Now, Hezbollah started to attack from the north because Israel was attacking Hamas because of October 7th massacre. So Israel turned north. You can't have your country being attacked and not defended. So they turned north and started hitting Hezbollah, which they thought was always the greater enemy than Hamas. But Hezbollah has fallen faster than Hamas. It's been amazing because God guards them like a shepherd. God is helping. They've decimated Hamas to the south. They've decimated Hezbollah to the north and into Syria, and they were decimating so much of Hezbollah in Syria that it basically made the country collapse. Hezbollah was keeping Assad as the president of Syria because he gave them the right to do whatever they want in Syria as long as they kept paying him. Israel started decimating Hezbollah so bad they lost control in Lebanon and they lost control in Syria. Everything, the whole picture has changed. Go to the next slide, Levi. Now, Israel has a buffer zone. They have moved, I think, 20 to 50 miles within to Lebanon. They've halted. Now they have a buffer zone between them and Hezbollah to protect their borders. And Hezbollah has been decimated. I mean, they're barely hanging on like Hamas. All right. Now we go to the next slide, Levi. This is the border with Syria. They've done the same thing. They've gone in and created a buffer zone between Syria and the Israeli border. Okay. Now with the fall of Syria, enemies of Israel blame the fall on Israel. They do. And, you know, they did. Russia and Iran were in Syria, causing a lot of problems. Along with Turkey. All right. Now, in that prophecy of Ezekiel, he said, Rosh Magog, Russia and former parts of the Soviet Union, Meshach, Turkey, Persia, Iran, Put, Libya, and Kush, Sudan. So now go. Now Levi. Russia's having to evacuate Syria. This was just posted a couple days ago. Russia's having to evacuate Syria. Where are their troops going? Libya. Iran has had to evacuate. Next slide. They've been working to have an agreement with Sudan. Russia is also in Sudan. This is just a couple days ago, December 18th. Next one. Moscow says Russia, Iran, Turkey in close contact over Syria. The fall of Syria has done two things. It has created a buffer zone around Israel because Israel's been able to defeat her enemies. But it's also forced the bad characters out of Syria, but it's forming them to come together. Now, here's another interesting thing. Isaiah 17, this is another prophecy. Just want to watch out for it. The burden against Damascus. A lot's being said about Damascus now. Damascus will cease from being a city. It'll become a ruinous heap. Isaiah has told us in the future, Damascus is going to be destroyed and it won't be livable. We're waiting to see that happen. That could happen during this whole conflict that's happening. Next slide, Levi. So Syria's got a border buffer on her with Syria now, Israel. Go to the next one. And the southern part is okay because they have a peace treaty with Egypt and with Jordan. And the Gaza Strip there, Hamas is almost decimated. So what are we seeing? What have we seen in this whole thing since October 7th last year with all the fighting in the Middle East? Next slide, Levi. We're about to see, for the first time since 1948, Israel could possibly be dwelling safely within her borders. The northern border has a buffer zone. The enemy up there has been decimated. Syria has fallen. There's a buffer zone. No one in Syria can match the Israeli defense forces. Jordan is not at odds with Israel. Egypt is not at odds with Israel. And the Gaza Strip down here, Hamas is almost decimated. Maybe this new year, with a new president coming in who wants to get the Abrahamic Accords back up and operational, we could see a peace come across the Middle East that we've never seen. And Israel might, for the first time since 1948, be living in the land with safety. Because her enemies all around her have been dealt with. We're about to see this. But the outer ring of enemies is forming. Next slide. So Rosh, Magog, Tubal, Persia, Kush, Put, Sudan, Libya, they're forming. That's on the news right now. But here's another interesting thing, last thing. Come on up, team. Ezekiel 38, verse 3. When it goes into this prophecy of this end time invasion of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaw, and lead you out. God is going to force this prince of Rosh, this Russian leader, whoever it may be. I'm not saying it's Putin, but he fits the character quite well. But it seems like at first this Russian leader is going away from Israel. And God says, no. I know what you want to do. God's going to force their hand because they want to do evil. And God's going to turn them around to come back to the land of Israel. Right now, Russia is walking away from the Middle East. They're vacating the Middle East. Something's going to happen that's going to turn them around. Is that what's happening right now? Maybe. Maybe in the next year we're going to see this. Maybe it's going to get even more developed. But right now, the one thing that's held this prophecy from happening is Israel hasn't dwelt in land safely. She's about to. Prophecy Update, Part 1, Israel. I had to go fast. I threw a lot at you. If you have any questions, please come talk to me. Next week, Prophecy Update, Part 2, The Days of Noah. Really good. Days of Noah, the Bible says about the days of Noah in modern times. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for letting me get through that. Hopefully I explained it well and didn't miss anything. And I ask you to help us to take it all in. But Lord, we can sum it up that you promised Abraham that his descendants one day would be in the land after you scattered them among the nations. That happened in 1948, and it's been happening ever since. There are now 10 million Jews in the land of Israel. You have brought them from all over. They're back in the land, and now they're possibly going to dwell safely for the first time, just as your word has said. And this word, the Lord, these prophecies, you gave them to Ezekiel 2,600 years ago, when the nation of Israel was still there, the original. And you knew all this was going to happen, and it has happened. So, Lord, I ask you to help us understand that your word is true. The Bible is real. People have mocked it. People have spoken evil against it. But, Lord, your word is solid. It is true because you are true. And as Jesus said, he is the truth. And he is the word that became flesh. So, Lord, we need to look to you in these days. And I ask you to help everyone in here to understand how important it is to know the Word of God, but how much more important it is to know you, to be born again, to be saved, to be forgiven. So, Lord, I ask that if there's anyone here that's not, that they will learn and seek you and find that salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And, Lord, I pray that the rest of us will take this as an encouragement, because your word is coming to life. We see it on the screen. We see it in the news today. And it's not a time to be scared. It's a time to be excited about your word coming to life and motivating to go out and share with people what is happening so they too can be saved. Because, Lord, we'll go over in the next couple of weeks, but the rapture of the church is in part with this invasion of Ezekiel 38. So, Lord, as we see it forming, we could be close. I ask you to help us to wake up and understand the times we live. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, guys. I'm sorry. I've gone over a few minutes. I want to hold you for 4 more minutes, just 4 more minutes, and we'll get out of here. But we got to sing this song. Looking at the Old Testament, looking at prophets, looking at Israel, this song just fits. So, let's go.
Declaring the word of the Lord, and these are
Thank you for your patience and your grace this morning. 11 minutes over. I'll make that up next week. Fat chance, right? All right, Team Jesus, let's break out of here. The new year, it's a new beginning. We're a church. We're solid. Let's go out. Let's be His people. Let's be His disciples. Clay, thank you for joining us as a disciple. Let's go out this week. Let's be His church. The few, the loved, the redeemed. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.